a little plug for next week. Next week, it'll be Silas Hubick's first time speaking. So I'd encourage you to be here. He's been working. He's not here yet, which is great. So he doesn't hear this. He's been working really hard for the past 3 or 4 weeks studying and preparing. And so I was going to help him out tonight and set him up, tee him up for what he's going to speak about next week, as we've been discussing some thoughts together. And anyways, that has not worked out because when I actually looked at the tee up for his message, it's just way too much work to study that and bring that to you properly this evening. So I'm going to do something that I've already been studying. This is a massive subject, but we're just going to maybe bring it to a quick little 15-minute devotional style, obviously, and bring some practical to it. So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to talk about the Lordship of Christ tonight. The Lordship of Christ. And when we're referring to his Lordship, we're referring to him as Master. Of course, that word is often very synonymous in the Gospels, as the disciples would call him Lord or Master often. And of course, the Apostle Paul in all of his epistles refers to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's something very sweet about that. Of course, the name of Jesus is a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. It should be spoken often of in an assembly and gathering of believers like this. But you know what's really sweet? I always enjoy, of course, it definitely happens in the older generation, but I always enjoy when someone of my peer group of my age says or calls him the Lord Jesus. I really love that. You know, it always denotes what that person's relationship is with the Lord. Now, of course, we can get just into a ritual of saying that phrase. But there's something very sweet, and there's something very, it identifies the person, what their real thoughts are of Christ, that he's not just the Savior, it's not just his Messiahship, Jesus Christ, but that he's their Lord. So we're going to look at just a couple verses. Speaking of his Lord, we'll look at three things tonight: Lord of creation, Lord of the church, and then maybe at 10 minutes time, we'll bring it to the practical and talk about him being Lord of the believer. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we'll jump right in. For by him all things, you know what, we might as well go to verse 15. That is also great too. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We're in Colossians chapter 1, everyone, verse 15 and 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is, this is verse 17 of Colossians 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in the very basic beginning stages of looking at his lordship, his supremacy, him being master, he's identified as Lord of creation, the supreme one, the creative agent of God. You know, it was the Lord Jesus who actually spoke those words in the very beginning, let there be light. Colossians a little bit later on tells us that he is the creative agent of God. He was in the beginning with God, and he is in control, the master over all things. We can think of a really practical sense of that. Well, we've seen this on display. It was in, it's in two Gospels for sure, but Luke chapter 8 denotes, do you remember the disciples are on the boat, the tempest comes up, and they're in the middle of a storm, and they go to the Lord Jesus, and they say, awake, awake, master, master, do not care that we are perishing. And Jesus gets up, I think it's verse 24 or 25, Jesus awakes, and he first goes to the cabin at the front, and he goes and he looks at the radar, and he sees that the storm is coming in and it's not looking good for them. And then he calls out, Mayday, Mayday, on the radio. And then he prepares everyone for the ship to go overboard. No, of course, that's not what happens. Do you know what it says in Luke chapter 8? He says he tells the storm to stop. He tells the storm with a simple word of enough. Do you know what? Joel chapter 3, verse 16 says, the earth trembles at his voice. I bet you those waves, they cowered in fear. They subsided quickly. That wind, it stopped immediately. Not even a whisper. I bet you the rain, if there was rain coming down, it got sucked so fast back up into those clouds. I bet those clouds wanted to disappear as far away. He had just said, enough. Another time he's in the boat, he says, peace be still. The power of just his word. The power of his word, Lord over everything, Lord of heaven and earth, power, total power. All right, we could go on and on talking about that, but we're going to move on because I want to get to the practical tonight. He's Lord of creation, speaks of his deity, who he really is, that he is God himself. Lord of the church. Let's look down in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1. He is also the head. Now that's a word used synonymous with his lordship in the church. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Now flip back just a couple of pages to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, of course, Paul is writing this letter, so we're writing and talking about and to a church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, look what it says, verse 22 and 23. He put all things, this is the Father, he's put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is, note the ownership here, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And of course, in a couple chapters over in Ephesians chapter 5, when we're talking about marriage and that picture of the relationship of marriage between a man and a woman and Christ and the body, his church, there we're talking about ownership. This is his body. This is not our body. He's the manager. He owns us. He manages our ministry and our platform as believers. If you follow Nate Bramson, I would recommend you do. He's got a fantastic reading plan that he's going through the year, and he puts out a devotional video, about a minute, 30-second video every morning, and it's fantastic. Oh, and it's so practical. He put out one this week that I thought was brilliant. I loved this phrase, and I wrote it down the second I heard it. We don't need a bigger platform, better programs. We just need to have closer proximity to Jesus. Is that not the truth? Whew, it was like a dagger in my heart. I don't need a bigger ministry, a better platform. I don't need more affluence or influence. I just need closer proximity to Christ. You see, he's the manager of the church. He's the head of it. He's the boss. He's the executor. He's the director. You know, a couple years ago, when the first time I played with the PEI Symphony Orchestra, there was time I had heard time and time again from peers of mine playing in the string programs and different musicians that there was a particular conductor that was terrible to follow. And of course, when you're dealing with symphony pieces, they're 25, 30 minute long, and the tempos change and the keys change, and there's all kinds of different parts, about 70 people working together to create a piece of music for about 2,000 people at the Confed Center. This guy was notorious for not being very good at direction. And so my first time I played, he happened to be the conductor. And I got there and I thought, man, these people love to complain about this guy. I'm sure he's fine. You know, he had all kinds of degrees and was quite pompous in his first appearing to us. He was quite a boastful gentleman, and he came forward, and I thought, wow, that's the conductor. And you know what? He was awful. I couldn't follow him at all. I was new and needed the guidance and the leadership, and I couldn't get on with what he was doing at all. The hands would swing every now and again, and I could tell from some of the pros, some of the vets who had been playing for 30, 40 years with the symphony, they themselves were having a hard time following this guy. This is not what the Lord Jesus is like. He is not like that. He is in total, full control. He's the master conductor. It's his body, his church, where he says we ought to go. What he says to do, we ought to do. And you know what? When he calls, and you know what? God is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? He's always speaking. Always speaking. Are we listening? He's in charge. Christ is head. You know, this week, or I guess just maybe about a week and a half ago, but the world got a new pope, Leo XIV. Can I read for you what his actual title is, what his role is? I didn't make this up. This is what it's actually listed as. He is the full supreme power over the universal church in matters of faith, morals, church discipline, and governance. Is that what Scripture says? thank goodness that we don't follow one man. We don't follow one woman. You know, what happens if the Pope decides, which has happened many times, it just happened with this past Pope, and this one is looking to be no different. What happens if he decides to change up what the meaning of Scripture is? Or decides to take a different angle when it comes to biblical law? Do we follow that? No. Christ is our head. No disrespect, and I really don't mean this at all. We have some lovely brothers and sisters at some great evangelical churches around the island. But it's why we don't have pastors here. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We all function together. We all worship before God and work together as a body. And you know what? Even our elders are called under-shepherds. They report to the great high shepherd, as do all of us. And you know what? When a man fails or a woman fails, an elder even fails, and they will make mistakes, you know what? We don't have to look at men for our conduct in the church, our behavior in the church. We don't have to look to men or programs for how we ought to live, what God's will is. It's all put right here. He gives the instruction manual. His body, he sets the rules, he makes the determinations. He's the head. The Pope is not the spokesman of God. And you know what? It's true that there are many different servants who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who speak oftentimes things from God to us. And of course, I'm not denoting that there are not people that study and know the voice of God and are able to share that with us and have influence over us. But that is a beautiful thing that we report, all of us, every single one of us, we report to the head. We have that direct relationship. We don't have to go through the papacy or some clergyman or a priest or a bishop or a pastor. You know, you have direct access to God. Isn't that fantastic? He's the head. All right, finally, let's just look briefly at 1 Corinthians 6:19. We'll look of Lord of the Believer. I don't even say you need to really look there, because I'm pretty confident you have this verse memorized. You should have this verse memorized. This is a fantastic, wonderful, biblical truth. Or do you not know, you can probably quote this with me, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You've been bought with a price. You know, believer, the second that you got saved, that moment in time, new management took over. New management took over. Have you ever been to a restaurant that you loved? I can think of a couple. I used to love some of these restaurants. And then an owner comes in, and there's always a bit of questionability. Will this be the same product that I used to love? Will they put out the same thing? And oftentimes, it's not the case. When Christ has purchased us, he's now in charge. He's the boss. He's the manager. It's his ownership. A good teacher always reminds his students what they already know. I heard that from a great Bible teacher in the States. So you already know these things. Let's be reminded this week. We don't own ourselves. You know, when you function in a church and he's the head, what happens if two believers get into a disagreement or an argument or maybe even as big as a fight? What happens? Do we just get up and walk into the church? No. Christ has given us exactly how we ought to function. What happens if there are challenges, as there is with everybody? Is it for us to go, these people just don't get it. I'll find someone that's more like me. Find somewhere that's more to my appetite. The music, maybe the teaching. That's not our job. Our job is to follow where the head tells us to go. And you know what? He gives very specific instruction of how to deal with all these things. It's his church. We function in it. We ought to do as Christ says. I want to just finish on this in just 2 minutes left. Did you know something about this, which is great, great Bible teaching? Man, I love this so much. When Christ is our head, he's head of creation, we know that. Lord over all. He's Lord of the church, head of the church, and he's Lord and head over the believer. There is great safety in that. Oh, you can relax. You can rest, brother and sister. You don't have to have it all figured out. If it came down to you, I'm sure the church would fall apart. Thank goodness that it's the Lord Jesus who's holding the whole thing together. It's him who's in control. And you know what? We have problems, and there are plenty of them, and more will come up in our lifetime. You know what? We have direct access to the guy who's in charge, the man Christ Jesus, Lord over all. Isn't that fantastic? Great safety. You don't have to worry about all those things. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Matthew 6. And Matthew goes on to say in chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. We can take great comfort and rest that he is Lord over you. He's watching you. He sees you. You know, our pendulum swings quite often, I think, as believers, or it seems to in the evangelical church. We swing this way as hardcore as ever, that God is totally sovereign and that God's will is exactly like this. And there is no freedom of man. And of course, the people who don't want to abide by that, they reject that and they swing it way over here. It's all about free will and God just observed from the background and just looks down. My friends, I feel as though the scriptures probably sits more somewhere in the center. Is there general will of God? Absolutely. And you would do well to follow it. Maybe let's start there as believers to do what God has said in his word. Jared spoke eloquently about Christ's commands that we ought to live out on Sunday night. There's general will of God. There's also God being a personal, relational God, a will for each of you, purposes for you to fulfill, and direction for you to take. And so as I close, I hope you're encouraged that God is Lord over everything, and he ought to be Lord of your life. You know, where can we find direction from God? In his word, in communion, with prayer. You know, David, it says 9 times in 1 and 2 Samuel, David inquired of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. And you know what? God gave specific instruction each time. So we have his word here to give us general instruction, prayer to ask God for specific instruction. We have the Holy Spirit residing present within us to direct us, to guide us, to lead us. And of course, we can offer help to all different believers. Those who are older in this room have been walking with God for a long time are a great source of wisdom to a younger believer to ask for advice and guidance. God has given you all the tools to function properly in the body. All right, I'll pass it back over to Dan.